Before I begin, my young, handsome co-worker, Devin, come up here if you would. Yes, come on. Come on. You've stood up here before. Let me tell you, what you might already know this. You know, we're going to honor our graduates in a couple weeks, our high school graduates. But this guy, Friday, went down to Faulkner and received his master's in biblical studies. And he not only did it, but he did it very, very well. So congratulations.
Thank you.
He wasn't going to tell anybody, and so if he'd have been thinking ahead, maybe he'd have hid outside in the lobby till I got rolling this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul wrote. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can't count how many times that we have read together that text. I can't count how many times that we have had either classes or sermons for which that text was central. But I always almost laugh a little bit when we get to that part where Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Because that's one of so many commands in Scripture that are a lot easier said than done. Amen? I mean, it's not like, and I've been told this before, and I imagine you know somebody who's like this as well, said, well, I was anxious until the Bible told me not to be, and now I'm not anxious anymore. I don't believe that person. Because it's not that simple. But Paul understands that too. I imagine that the apostle had his anxieties as well. Things that gave him pause. Things that caused him concern. Ground upon which he stood sometimes. That seemed a bit more shaky than he would have liked it to be. We've all been there before. And I think we understand what the apostle's on about here with the church at Philippi. He's not saying that all your anxieties are going to be completely wiped out if you just stop being anxious. But what he's saying is in our anxieties, in our times of difficulty or discomfort or dis-ease, he gives us a plan. You read the plan there? Did you see what he said? Don't be anxious. Take those to God. In everything, he says, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And that's a very important part of this, by the way, because I tell you what, gratitude is very important to God. And when we're being people who are grateful, it really helps with anxious moments. He says, present those requests to God, and it's through that connection with the Father. It's through that conversation with God and prayer, meditating on His Word, being grateful for all that He's done for us, that God brings peace. And it's not just any old peace. This is not man's peace. This is God's. It is so great and it is so calming that it surpasses our ability to even understand it. We can't even explain it to other people. It's only something that can be experienced through this connection with God. The promise is not only peace, as Paul continues. He says that our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ will be guarded or protected. I think that's pretty good news, don't you? There's none of us in here this morning. Not a single person in here, I don't think, at least of a certain age, who doesn't have some sort of worry or anxiety, some sort of concern, who doesn't have at least a day or two during the week where the ground upon which we walk, figuratively speaking, is not as level as we would like it to be. Life can be very difficult. can be hard. And just as soon as it seems that everything is smooth sailing, what hits? The storm. Something knocks us off course. Something threatens to distract us. Something makes us afraid. Something steps into our perfect plan and says, you know what, this is not exactly where it's going to go. And that other place that it says we're going to go is somewhere where I might not want to go. It's those times where Paul says, don't be anxious, just pray. Just go to God. Bring it to Him. Lay it at the feet of the Heavenly Father, and in faith, wait patiently, to quote the psalmist on several occasions, wait patiently for the Lord. You know what He's going to do? He's going to listen and He's going to answer, because that's what God does. And when God listens and answers in our lives, He does some things that are just amazing. When we get to the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus, and I said this many times and I will continue to say it, the events that are central to the book of Exodus, the event that's central to the book of Exodus is central to the life and faith of the Jewish people. That's right there in the middle of their lives and their memories and their stories is the Exodus, because that's when God began, for them at least, this process of them being made into something. But I tell you what, it was not a simple process, was it? And talk about fears and concerns and anxieties and being unsettled in more ways than one. That was a difficult time for God's people. The book begins with a description of Jacob's family, which you take that all the way back to Abraham, of course. Joseph there has been very famous in Egypt, risen all the way to the number two slot, if you recall. But Exodus 1 tells us that a new pharaoh or a new king has risen to power, and the writer is very specific here. Moses tells us that this one didn't know Joseph. He didn't know who Joseph was, or maybe it's just telling us he didn't really care for Joseph and who he was. That was then, this is now. It's different. There's a new sheriff in town, Moses tells us. And so the book, verse 8 of chapter 1, verse 9, the king says to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them. And I guess for him, enslaving a people is shrewd. Lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. I imagine that's not how Joseph's family believed things would turn out in their future, is it? With Joseph being such an important person, even as a Hebrew in Egypt, one who was so trustworthy, one who was given so many great responsibilities, you have to think that the Hebrew people, looking ahead to what was going to come tomorrow, as it were, they were thinking that it might be something like what they were experiencing through Joseph. But things change. And for them, they did not change for the better, not in this case. This is not something that anybody wanted. So for 430 years, we're told, they're kept in slavery. And so we get to chapter 2. verse 23. And we're told this. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And I'm sure there were some praise Jehovah's there at that event. But here's the operative portion. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. They had been there a long time. A long, long time. And they couldn't do it anymore. They couldn't go any longer. What had become for them this daily life in slavery had reached a point where they just couldn't do it anymore, and so they cried out to God for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Is that encouraging? Is that something that encourages us? This is yes. This is no. And I see some nods. Let's just think about that for a moment. Whatever circumstance it is that we may be in, and ours is not 430 years, about 11 generations of slavery. That's not our particular circumstance, but we have our concerns about what might come next, right? We have our fears about what's happening in life around us. And so on some level, we're in a situation, probably each man and woman of us, where we need to be crying out to God and putting upon Him these concerns that we have. And so is it not encouraging to know that we have that vehicle? And not only is it a vehicle for us just to, quote, get it off our chests, but it's also a promise that God's going to hear. God's going to see, and that God knows, hears, sees, He knows. I don't know how many we have today. I bet somebody's already counted this morning, but I'm going to say it's 248. That's going to be my guess, which rounds up to 300 for the preacher, of course. So we have 300 here this morning. We have people in all sorts of circumstances and situations today. People who are in the middle of health crises that many of others of us, we can't fathom. People in financial circumstances that are dire and difficult, and looking ahead, maybe even we don't see those getting a whole lot better for time. We have people having difficulty with children. Folks having struggles with parents. Or issues with work or issues without work for several of our people. The point is, all of us have concerns, and that's a nice way of putting it. The real word is anxieties. And some of that is just life as it happens to us. Other situations, because we really need to work on our trust and faith in God. Let's just say it. And I'm not saying to you or you over here that if you're out of work or if you're struggling with an illness or a disease, that you just need to have more faith. Don't hear me say that. But as Christian people, we do get really anxious sometimes about some things that speak to a lack of faith in the one that we claim to follow. And we all do it. I'm pointing my three fingers back at me as I point the one out at the church body. And I think that's why Paul uses the language that he uses. Don't be anxious about anything. It's that all-encompassing word. Don't be anxious about anything, whether it's serious business or whether it's something that I've conjured up in my own mind or if it's something I really, really shouldn't be worried about, but I can't help myself. That all falls under the category of anything, but it also falls under the category of that plan where he says, whatever it is that's causing me anxiety or concern or fear or worry, he says, take that to God. Because here's what's going to happen, Paul says. He's going to bring peace. The Hebrews understood that God's going to hear, he's going to see, and he's going to know. And Paul takes that and says, so he's going to bring a peace to you, and he's going to guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ, but he's also going to teach us a great lesson about who's really in control. And that's ultimately what it's all about, isn't it? To be reminded that you and I are not the ones who run this show. It's God. He's in perfect, complete control. And so when we become concerned, when we get worried about what's going to come next, we would do really, really well to remember the experience of the Hebrew people. We would do really well to remember the words of the Apostle Paul. We would do really well to follow the example of Jesus Christ, which is why we call ourselves Christians, right? Because we are followers of His. Follow the example of Jesus, who even He, at His most anxious moment, the garden, I don't think anybody could argue against that. What does He do? He falls on His face and He goes to God because Jesus understood that whenever there's a concern about what comes next, the best and the first thing that we do as we place our faith and trust in God, and there's a demonstration of that, and it's called prayer. We leave it at His feet. And then we watch and see what it is that God's going to do. And we prepare ourselves, by the way, and we're going to continue this for several weeks, this discussion. We prepare ourselves for what comes next. Because you know what? If you've read your Bible at all, you understand that what God brings next to His people is often not exactly what they would have expected. I appreciate Jack's words this morning. I appreciate Stephen's words this morning. I appreciate the love and care that Nathan put into choosing the songs this morning. If you're listening, you noticed a theme. All of it's about God being in control, about God being the one who leads us, about God being the one who's going to take us through whatever it is that comes, and we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay because God is in charge. I have mentioned struggles this morning, and I know it describes some of us: physical, financial, family, relational. But certainly there are some this morning as well who are having spiritual struggles, who have created that distance, separation between self and God through thoughts and actions, through words and deeds. As Christian men and women, we have come to God through Jesus Christ with a belief that sin is forgiven by His blood and that the repentant heart God will always receive back. And so this morning, if you're distant, if you're away from God, we pray that your heart will be repentant and that you'll return to Him, knowing that He will forgive and restore. If you're not a Christian this morning, we pray for you that your heart will be broken, that you will come to this great God who brings peace through His Christ, that you'll be immersed in waters, you repent of sin and confess His name, that you'll begin this transformation process as God gives to you of His Holy Spirit, His very own Holy Spirit. Or maybe you just need prayer this morning because things are hard and you want that peace that comes from God through Jesus Christ. Whatever the need may be, don't be anxious. Just pray and just come. Let's stand and sing together.
Father, lead.